Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Christ is risen. Amen. Amen. That's wonderful news, isn't it, that we have. And today we celebrate not a dead Christ, but a living Christ, as Ed mentioned at the beginning of the service. We're going to pray and get into God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have this morning. Lord, listen to your words, the truth. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which is at work, who will lead us and explain the truth and guide us. So, Father, we commend ourselves to the capable hands of your Holy Spirit so that we may honor you in the way that we live our lives. And we ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you were here on Good Friday, let me get in the clicker. If you're here on Good Friday, you probably heard how John Jo, our associate pastor, poor student, always looks for bargains. Well, I remember my early days here in Australia as a poor international student. The two words that I often heard was "not enough." You go to apply for a job and say you don't have enough experience. You go to take cash out of an ATM, they say you don't have enough funds. And I remember, this is before Facebook and Messenger and WhatsApp and WeChat and all those things were there. I remember I had this prepaid mobile phone. You had to kind of, every time when the credit finishes, you had to put credit. And then whenever I had to make a phone call to Faustine, who was overseas, I would hear these words, not of the sweet voice of Faustine, but these words of a strange lady who says, "Sorry, you don't have enough funds. Please recharge and try again." It's annoying, isn't it? But that was the reality. I did not have enough. And I had to do something about it. I had to recharge the phone and call her again. Now, you may not have to recharge a phone, but if you drive a car, when you see that the petrol gauge is kind of hovering around E, you know you don't have enough petrol. So you go and fill your tank. And then if you see your milk is running out, you go and get a bottle of milk because you know it's not going to be enough. This morning, as we hear the words of the resurrection of Jesus is a reality check for the first disciples. The first disciples found whatever they had was not enough, and they had to do something about it. They had to do something about it. Let's have a look at the story. What wasn't enough? What wasn't enough? First thing that we find is seeing the evidence wasn't enough for the first disciples. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, Mary and her friends went to the tomb that morning, early morning, to anoint a dead body. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And the tomb was empty. Panicked, Mary runs back to the disciples. She finds John and Peter. Here he's called, John is called the disciple that Jesus loved. So he's the author of this gospel, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And they both ran to the same tomb that Mary and the friends were earlier on the day. And we are told that they looked and saw inside. They looked and saw inside. And the Greek word for look and saw kind of has this description of examining something, observing something so carefully, kind of going through and finding details. And that's what John and Peter were doing when they went into the tomb. They were examining carefully, intentionally looking through. And what did they find? Well, they found the body of Jesus was missing. But then the strips of linen which wrapped the body of Jesus were just lying there. And then in verse 7, they found something even strange, didn't they? That the burial cloth, which kind of covered the face of Jesus, the head of Jesus, there it was folded neatly and it was kept on the side, separate from the rest of the linen. Now, why does John give us all these details to us? And the one thing is, he's writing this gospel. He wants to know that he was there. And what he saw from his own eyes, he's writing. And his first thing he's saying is, well, we didn't go to the wrong tomb. We went to the correct tomb. We all went to the same tomb and we didn't mix it up. But most importantly, he wants us to know that the body of Jesus was not stolen. Something else is happening here. I mean, why would someone steal a body, a dead body, for that? But take time to carefully unwrap the body and leave the linen behind. And why would somebody take the body and take time to kind of fold the grave clothes neatly and leave it and go? So the very first evidences for the resurrection of Jesus were an empty tomb. The stone was rolled away. It was an open tomb. And then the neatly folded grave clothes. Now, what did they do about this? What did the first disciples do about these evidences? Verse 8, we are told what John did. He came in and he saw and he believed. He saw and believed. Did you hear that? He saw the stone rolled away. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the empty linen, the grave clothes folded by itself. And he believed. Now, this doesn't mean he understood everything what happened. But in verse 9, we are told, isn't it? They didn't know. They didn't still understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They couldn't explain. They didn't know how this happened. But I guess John had enough evidence to believe that Jesus has somehow risen from the dead. And I guess that's what John is pointing us to this morning. Having the evidence is not enough. You got to look at what this evidence is pointing us to. Now, if you can't look, friends, there are plenty of evidences around to prove that Jesus really rose from the dead. There was an empty tomb, empty cross, empty grave clothes. Every other religious leader has a burial place. But until today, nobody has been able to present the body of Jesus. And there were more than 500 eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus. And some of these eyewitnesses, they wrote it down in the Gospels that we have today. And some of these eyewitnesses, they were martyred. They gave their lives because they could not lie about what they saw. And the church has existed for more than 2,000 years. And how will we account for the transformation of lives if the resurrection didn't happen? Now, if you still have doubts about the resurrection, friends, can I encourage you to investigate the evidence? Now, there are a couple of books that I'd like you to look at. One is by Dr. Ross Clifford, who is the principal of Morling College, who is a lawyer himself, and he writes the leading lawyer's case for the resurrection. And another helpful book is The Case for the Resurrection by Lee Strobel, a journalist who was an atheist investigating the resurrection of Jesus. Do your investigations. Look at the evidence. But you see, for those who are after evidences, God has graciously given evidence. But then having all this evidence is not enough, isn't it? Is it? We have to look at what these evidences are pointing us to. To the risen Lord Jesus. And if we have believed in the evidences, if we have believed in the risen Lord Jesus, then take heart, because we have not believed in a lie. The church has not believed in a lie. We have believed in the truth, the risen Lord Jesus. And the second thing that we see in these verses is seeing the man Jesus is not enough. Seeing the man Jesus is not enough. If you look at verses 10 to 18, this is how Mary saw Jesus, right? While the two disciples of Jesus, when they go home, Mary stays back, weeping, crying. Now, last few weeks, we had a few funerals at our church. A few of our loved members went to be with the Lord, leaving their family members behind. And people lost their loved ones. And it's a really sad time for them. So when we talk to them, they grieve the fact of missing this person because that person is no more. They miss all those good memories. They miss speaking to them. They miss the advice. They miss the smile. They miss all the funny things they used to do. Perhaps you know that feeling this morning. You wish that you could see them as they were. And that's what Mary was feeling in these verses. In Luke chapter 8, we are told that Jesus had casted out 7 demons from Mary. Mary owed her life to Jesus. Jesus had been her friend, her mentor, her healer, the one to go to and share her problems. And she just misses him so badly. And she was already sad because Jesus had died a couple of days ago. And now she couldn't bear the thought that somebody has these guts to take the dead body of Jesus. And she is so determined, isn't she, to get the body of Jesus. And here in verses 14 and 15, if you have your Bibles, Jesus appears to her. But Mary couldn't recognize Jesus. When Jesus asked, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" She mistakes him for the gardener. Perhaps there was something different about Jesus. There was something in Jesus that she wasn't quite expecting to see. To start with, she wasn't looking for a living Jesus, was she? She was looking for a dead Jesus. She and her friends came to anoint a dead body. Then in verse 16, when Jesus calls her name Mary, she suddenly realizes it was Jesus. It was Jesus. And she turns towards him and cried out, "Rabboni," which means in Aramaic, "teacher." Did you hear that? She recognized Jesus. She saw Jesus. But she saw Jesus for who he was. Her teacher. Who Jesus was before his crucifixion, her teacher, her rabbi. She saw Jesus, the man. And if you look at verse 17, Jesus changes her view of Jesus, of himself, isn't it? He says, "Don't hold on to me." Now, that doesn't mean Jesus is not saying, "Well, Mary, don't touch me," because a few verses later, we see Jesus ask Thomas to touch him, touch his hands and his feet and feel him. But Jesus continues to say, "I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them that I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to you, O God." What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, don't hold on to what you know about me, what you knew about me. You need to get hold of who I am right now, the risen Lord Jesus. She needs to see him as the one who will return to the Father. One who will return to God, the one who will sit at the right hand side of God. When she goes back to the disciples of Jesus, she needs to talk about Jesus not as the teacher, not as the healer, not as the miracle worker. No, she needs to talk about him as the one who is going to the Father. The risen, exalted Lord Jesus, the one who will return to the side of the Father. I wonder how you see Jesus today. Do you see him as a powerful teacher? Do you see him as another religious leader? Do you see him as a miracle worker? Or do you see him as another really good man in history? An innocent man who died an untimely death because of the wickedness of people? Well, Jesus tells all of this above is not enough. Seeing Jesus as a man is not enough. Seeing Jesus as anything other than the risen Lord Jesus is not enough. You must see him and know him as the risen Lord Jesus, because, friends, only a risen Lord Jesus can save you. Only a risen Lord Jesus can assure you of your sins forgiven. Only a risen Lord Jesus can give you hope of eternal life. Only a risen Lord Jesus who can be with us and guide us forever. He is the only one who can break the power of sin. A risen Lord Jesus is the only one whom we can pray to and know that he will listen. Only in the risen Lord Jesus that we have a good news. The church has a good news because Jesus is the risen Lord Jesus. Finally, in verses 19 to 23, we have another not enough. We're reminded that having the offer of peace is not enough. Having the offer of peace is not enough. Now, on the same day evening, while the disciples were all gathered together in behind locked doors because of the fear of the Jews, John says, Jesus came. He came and stood among them. He came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. What did Jesus mean by peace be with you? Was he saying, well, guys, you are afraid, I'm going to give you peace? Was he saying, all right, calm down, I'm here, have peace? Was he saying, I'm going to give you world peace? Was he saying, all right, I'm going to greet you with peace? I think Jesus meant much more than all of the above. We get a bit of a hint in the next verse, don't we? In verse 20, after Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and side. Now, why did he do that? Why did he have to show his hands and feet? The wounded hands and feet. One thing, to prove that standing amongst them is not a ghost. He's the real deal. But the second is to say, this peace that I'm offering to you, it costed my life. The peace that I'm offering you is yours because I died on the cross and I'm risen back to life. And you'll remember on Good Friday, Jesus said, right, it is finished. And we saw it was not a cry of disappointment. No, it was a cry of victory. It is finished. The battle has been won. And what is the result of it? Peace. Peace. Shalom. The peace with God. And this peace, the shalom that Jesus was offering, was the peace between God and us. And as you saw on Good Friday, John Joe kind of explained that day our sin was blocking our relationship with God. Our sin had made us enemies with God. But what did Jesus do? He took our sin on himself. Now we can have a relationship with God free of our sins because our sins have been dealt by Jesus. Now those who are friends with God, God doesn't call them enemies or rebels. No, God calls them friends, family, children, a treasured possession, people belonging to God, his heirs and joint heirs with Christ. What a privilege, friends, we have. Paul writes to the Corinthian Roman church these words. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Friends, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And this peace is a gift from God. And this gift is offered to anyone and everyone, regardless of your age, your nationality, regardless of the language you speak, your gender. It is offered as a gift for anyone and everyone, isn't it? Now, when someone gives you a gift, you don't say, hey, thank you very much. How much is it? Can I pay for it? No, we don't say that. No, we receive it with thankful hearts, don't we? I think this is where most of us struggle. Most people struggle with the gift that Jesus brings, the gift of peace. It's not that we don't want it, but we don't want to accept it. We want to pay for it. We want to earn it. And the Bible says you don't have to pay for it because it has already been paid for on the cross. You need to receive it. You need to trust in Jesus. How do we do that? In verse 22, Jesus does something strange, doesn't he? He looks at the disciples and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Why did he have to give the Holy Spirit? Because, friends, we can have all the evidences in the world. We can see Jesus. We can have a lot of knowledge about Jesus. We can come to church every Sunday. We can listen to sermons until the cows come home. But it is only through the work of the Holy Spirit that we are able to accept this offer of peace. And that's why earlier in John chapter 14 and 16, Jesus promises, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He will remind you everything. And the Holy Spirit will convict people of sin. He will convict people of righteousness. He will convict people of judgment to come. You see, we can't do anything. We can't convict people. But the Holy Spirit can. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are told, chapter 16, we are told that it is only through the Spirit that we are able to acknowledge Jesus is Lord. Which means, friends, having the offer of peace that Jesus offers is not enough. We need to receive it with the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to receive it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And out of those who have accepted the offer of peace, Jesus says he sends us as messengers of peace, doesn't he? He sends us. He says, just as the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you as peacemakers. I'm going to send you as ambassadors of peace to your workplaces, to your schools, to your unis, to your playing fields. He sends us as messengers of peace. And you see, what is the message of peace that we take? Is it the message of world peace? No, we take the message that in Jesus we have peace with God. In Jesus that we have forgiveness from God. That those who are part of the church are those who have already been forgiven through Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, what do you have this morning? Is it enough? Do you see a lot of evidence? Do you see the evidence? Seeing the evidence is not enough. We must believe in the one those evidence is pointing us to. Believe in Jesus. Do you see Jesus the man? Because seeing Jesus the man is not enough. We must see the risen Lord Jesus, the glorious Lord Jesus. Do you see the offer of peace? Because having the offer of peace is not enough. Having the gift in front of you is not enough. We need to accept it. And Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit so that we have a helper who can help us to receive this offer of peace. And have you received the peace from God? Then he calls us to go and be messengers of peace, ambassadors of peace. He calls us to be peacemakers wherever we are. Is what you have enough? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the story, the truth of the resurrection. We thank you for the evidence of the risen Lord Jesus. We thank you and we worship not a dead Jesus. We don't worship a man. We worship the risen Lord Jesus. And we thank you because of the risen Lord Jesus. We have peace with you. And we thank you. You don't call us just to enjoy that peace for ourselves. No, you call us to go and be peacemakers. So, Father, we pray today. Help us to believe. Help us to see Jesus. And help us to receive that gift of peace. And help us to be peacemakers wherever you are. And we ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.